If you turn in your Bibles back to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through to 18 this morning. Those who were here last week will remember how in verses 1 and 2 we are reminded of the death of Moses. Verse 1, after the death of Moses. And Joshua is told at verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. And it's clearly impressed upon us that this towering figure in the history of Israel was gone. And as we said last week, the children of Israel had known no other leader but Moses. And it's no wonder then, as you read on through the book of Joshua, you will find that on over 50 different occasions, the name of Moses is mentioned. He's gone, but his presence lives on. I remember being among some Welsh ministers once, and it seemed to be a common phrase among some of the older brethren there. They would talk of those who've gone before, ministers who've gone before, as being of blessed memory. He of blessed memory. And clearly Joshua was of blessed memory as well. But before his passing, God had led Moses to appoint a successor. This one who had been his assistant for many years. In other words, as we saw, a tried and a tested and a proven man, this man Joshua. And Joshua has been assured by the Lord, verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He had this promise of God's abiding presence. And in the same verse, God says, I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Moses' greatness hadn't been due to his talents, his gifts. It was down to the Lord. Joshua, like Moses, was a man with failings, with weaknesses. You remember how James said of another man of God, Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours in James 4:17. In other words, he was a man with a fallen nature, a sinful nature. The same was true of Moses. The same would be true of Joshua. And I have to tell you this morning, the same is true of you and I here this morning. Joshua here needed the assurance that God was with him. And only then could that repeated refrain that you get in this chapter, be strong and of good courage, or be strong and very courageous, only then could that be realized. Only then would he be able to observe to do according to all the law which Moses had commanded him. So as we rejoin the narrative here at verse 10, Joshua has received from the Lord the promise of his presence. He's received this promise of God's blessing as he goes forward in accordance with the word of God. Joshua has been commissioned by the Lord to lead Israel to victory in Canaan. He'd been sent by God. And Joshua needed that divine commissioning. He needed to know he wasn't running unsent. Without that awareness of God's commissioning and presence with him, he would surely have failed with the many, many obstacles that he was going to face. And by the way, the same is true of preachers, of ministers today. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:15, very well-known verse, how shall they preach, he says, unless they are sent? Sent by who? Well, sent by God. There must be this divine constraint. Remember how the Apostle Paul put it when he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Despite all the obstacles, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the imprisonments, the disappointments, the difficulties that Paul knew, he kept going. Why? God was with him. God had sent him. Christ himself had commissioned him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, preachers today are not apostles, but they are to be called of God. If they're not, then they will do neither themselves any good, nor their hearers. And the likelihood is that they will end their days not in the pastoral ministry, even if they start. What I'm trying to say is this, that woe is me is needed. Their calling must be ratified. It must be approved by the local church in accordance with New Testament principles. But they themselves must be assured of God's calling. Though at the same time, they will be aware of their unworthiness of such a calling. It's a serious matter to run unsent. Think of what we read in Jeremiah 23:21. God says this, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I haven't spoken to them, yet they prophesied, he says. And I venture to say that not a few have done the same in these days with regard to the Christian ministry. Joshua was not of that order. He was commissioned by God. He was recognized, set apart for the work by God, acknowledged both by Moses and the people. As we come to verse 10, notice what you read next. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, I want you to notice a few things in these words. The first is this, that having received his commission from the Lord, Joshua now acts upon it. There's no hesitation. He didn't call for a meeting of the elders to ask what shall we do next. He obeys. When God speaks to us, we are to obey. You read in Psalm 119, verse 60, those words, I made haste, says the psalmist, and did not delay to keep your commandments. And here God had spoken to Joshua, and Joshua obeys immediately. Now, over the years I've been in the ministry, I've had people come to me and say something like this, words along these lines. The Lord has told me to do this, that or the other, whatever it might be. And then they ask me, what do you think? What do you think? I usually say, well, if the Lord's told you to do it, why are you asking me? Sometimes they're unsure, of course. That's a different matter. But if the Lord has told us to do something, we should trust and obey. Something else we note in verse 10 is the authority with which he spoke. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, notice. He spoke with authority. And clearly he could do so because he was commissioned by God. He was God's ambassador. He was bringing God's word. In other words, he was executing the authority which God had given him. The Apostle Paul writes to Titus, and he gives him various instructions as to an elder's work and to the qualities of a sound church. And then he says to him this, this is Titus 2 verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, he says. Let no one despise you. There's an authority given by God to his sent ministers. That's why Christians are called in Hebrews 13:17 to obey those who rule over you and to be submissive. The reason being, of course, the great responsibility they have under God. They watch for your souls, we're told, as those who must give account. Joshua commanded then, but he didn't command as a dictator. He didn't command as a sort of pope-like figure. He commanded as one who'd been entrusted by God with bringing the flock of God, namely the children of Israel, into the promised land to possess it. He himself was the Lord's servant. And also we should note that he realizes he cannot do this work alone. Moses, in a former day, had found that the task of governing the people was too great for one man. Back in the book of Exodus at chapter 18, you read there of how he had been trying to sit in judgment on various cases which people were bringing before him. And his father-in-law Jethro asks him what he's doing, and he says, this is Exodus 18:16, well, he says, when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. But Jethro quickly sees that by trying to do this by himself, Moses was going to wear himself out. To use a modern phrase, he'd suffer from burnout. And he says to him, this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. So Jethro advises him to teach the people the laws of God when they're all assembled together. And further, this is Exodus 18 verse 21, he says to him, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Then he says, so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden for you. Very wise counsel. So there was among the children of Israel these men, officers in Moses' day, and now in Joshua's day, who would assist Joshua in his mobilizing the children of Israel. And together they were to possess the promised land. Joshua was to lead the people, but Joshua's was not a one-man ministry. And here he delegates responsibility. There's a structure, there's a chain of command here. And there is to be this, of course, within the local church as well. Titus, who I mentioned just now, who was told to exhort and rebuke with all authority, is also told by the Apostle Paul in Titus 1:5 to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders, plural, in every city as I commanded you. A plurality of elders is the biblical position for church life today. You see, here are these men who will work alongside the one called full-time to pastor and assisting in this great work of the kingdom. And they in turn, you see, exhorting the Lord's people to be involved. The whole body of Christ is to be mobilized. One man cannot do it all. And indeed, was never meant to do it all. Not in Joshua's day, nor in our day. There are many scriptures that prove that point. One pertinent one is found in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. We're told that the gifts the ascended Lord gave to his church included pastors and teachers. And the reason they were giving, we're told, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. All are to be involved. And hence, the officers here were involved. Well, let's move on to see what the officers of the people were instructed to do by Joshua. Verse 11, they're told, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And remember the situation of the people. They're facing many obstacles, and the first obstacle they've got is that of the Jordan River. It wasn't a trickle. It wasn't a stream. It was a deep river. And chapter 3, verse 15 informs us, at that time, the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. Now, the command that Joshua gives the people, the officers, to give the people is to prepare food, to prepare provisions. And he tells them they've got 3 days in which to do this, to prepare, in other words, to gather, to collect food for their journey. Now, we may have expected Joshua to say, in the light of the problem that faced the people, prepare boats. It would have made more sense, wouldn't it? Or start making a bridge. But he doesn't. The God who had opened the waters of the Red Sea, Joshua well knew, could open the waters of the Jordan River. And he and Caleb had been there when God delivered the nation from Egypt. And Joshua believes that God will appear for his people's behalf again. Now, clearly it's going to require a great miracle. But the Lord has told Joshua to go over this Jordan. And God would therefore make the way through the Jordan. But we need to note carefully here that although it would require a miracle, an act of the sovereign God who Joshua served to make the crossing possible, the children of Israel were not only to trust God to do that, they were to play their part in getting the necessary provisions together. And it teaches us a lesson we all probably know, but need to realize again and again. The fact that God is sovereign, the fact that God is able to work miracles, is never to be an excuse for slothfulness, for idleness, for apathy on the part of God's people. God's sovereignty, as has been well said, is not a pillow for God's people to lay their heads on. The Israelites were to trust and obey, and so must we in our day. So the people began gathering supplies for their march. One more thing from this verse. Notice Joshua's words to them were marked by faith and encouragement. You will cross over this Jordan, he says. And you will do so in order to possess the land. Because the Lord your God is giving it to you. Joshua is emboldened by the promises of God to him, by the word of God. And now he's acting in the light of it. It reminds me of a story I heard many years ago of an old lady, an aging saint, who had a visit from her minister. And he was looking over her shoulder at her Bible, and in the margin he kept seeing these two little letters, TP, you see. And he noticed they were next to all the promises of God's word. So he asked her, you know, what do these letters TP mean next to all the promises of God? And she said to him, well, surely, she said, you being a minister know that. They mean tried and proved. Tried and proved. Joshua had the promise. Now he was going to try and prove it to be true. You will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land. Wonderful. Wonder how your faith is this morning. Is it wavering? Diminishing? Is it growing weaker? Are you this morning as a Christian, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, ready to launch out into the deep at God's command? You might say to me, well, you know, I'm getting on a bit now. I used to be like that when I was a young believer. I used to think like that, and I used to do this, that, and the other for the Lord when I was first saved. I was ready to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. But I'm getting on now. You know, I'm old. I've settled down. I'm leaving these things to the younger generation. If that's you this morning, your real problem is not with your age. It's a matter of faith. Lack of faith. Faith comes from doing what Joshua is called to do in this passage. Meditating on God's word. The apostle says, doesn't he? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God in Romans 10:17. And that includes not just our coming to faith, not just our conversions, but also the maintaining of our faith. Our growing in faith. Think of it here. Joshua and Caleb were the oldest men in the camp of Israel. But their faith had not diminished with the passing of the years. It had been tested severely. It had been tried. But it was burning brightly. It grew. For this reason, they were men of the word. Look at Joshua here. He's probably in his 70s. But his faith is burning brightly. And he's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Our brother Gordon said to me the other week, you know, let's not give up till we go up. Let's not give up till we go up. And it needs to be said, isn't it? What a blessing are, if I can put it this way, senior saints who are full of the Holy Spirit and faith, who encourage younger Christians by their example rather than just resting on their laurels. Now in verse 12 following, we see Joshua at this point, having given the command, appealing for unity in this great conquest. Back in the book of Numbers at chapter 32, you'll find Moses had agreed with the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh that they could stay in the land to the east of Jordan. And the reason for that was this: their tribes had many cattle, and they wanted to settle down where they were because it was good land for raising cattle. And they say to Moses, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Numbers 32 verse 5. If you read that whole chapter, you'll find that Moses wasn't very happy about this at all. He says at verse 6, shall your brethren go while you sit here, he says. And he calls them later at verse 14, a brood of sinful men. He's concerned, you see, that their request may bring God's anger upon the people. And also, obviously, that they were trying to avoid their responsibility to fight along with their brethren when the time came to possess the promised land. And the matter is only resolved when these tribes agree to be involved in the conquest of the promised land at verse 32 of Numbers 32. You read, they make this promise, we will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan. So here in these verses in Joshua 1:13, Joshua is reminding them of their promise. He's reminding them of their obligation that they'd made before God to Moses. And he says to them, you may leave your wives, your little ones and your livestock behind, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest. Now again, back in the book of Numbers again, at chapter 32 and verse 15, Moses had warned them, if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Great responsibilities of being among God's people. How vital, how important that the promise they gave back then to Moses was honored now. God's covenant was with all his people, as it is today. And they were to be united in their going forward to possess the land. And had the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh refused at this critical juncture, it would have been a great discouragement. It would have greatly disheartened the rest of God's people and probably led to rebellion and unbelief. All the children of Israel were to cross over. We read that in chapter 3 and verse 1 of Joshua. And they were to do this together. They could have made many excuses, you know. How can we leave our wives and our children? Don't they need protecting? Who's going to look after our cattle? The old classic, God is sovereign, he doesn't need our help. Or Moses has died, so the promise is void now. But the reply they give is the right one, because their allegiance is to God, and they're going to honor their promise. Verses 16 and 17. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord our God be with you, as he was with Moses. And they kept their word, because much later in the book of Joshua, chapter 22, Joshua calls them together and he says to them, in verses 2 and 3 of that chapter, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed all my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of God. There was no hidden agenda with these men. All that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. It's unqualified obedience to the Lord's servant. Their trust, though, of course, was not in Joshua, but in the Lord who was with his servant, with Joshua. It's possible to read the words of verse 17, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. It's possible to read that as though it's setting some kind of a limit on their obedience. We will follow you, you know, as long as we discern that the Lord is with you, as he was with Moses. But I think it's better to read these words as a prayer. The Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Because they had no reason to doubt that Joshua was God's appointed leader. God be with you, they pray. Now, putting all these things together, I put it to you this morning. Here's a recipe for success in the Lord's work. You have, first of all, Joshua, a man sent from God to lead them. He's clearly the Lord's man. He will seek to be faithful to the Lord. And you also have a people who wish to fulfill their promise to God, who will follow the Lord's servant Joshua as he follows the Lord, and at the same time would pray for him in this great work. Have you noticed how often, when you read through Paul's epistles, he says, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. And we need people praying today. Praying for those in authority. They need the prayers of God's people. Joshua would endeavor to fulfill his responsibility under God. And here we're told these tribes would fulfill theirs. They would be obedient to God. No small thing this. Note at verse 18, they saw it as being a matter of life and death. As indeed it was. As Achan would discover in chapter 7 when he disobeyed God's orders through Joshua. But I want you to note particularly, it's this unified people. It's this people who are going to go forward in faith together. Faith in their covenant God, faith in his word, faith in his promises, who are going to conquer the land of Canaan. God commands to them were treated as commands. Are God's commands to us always treated as commands? Here's a question as we draw towards a close. Would Joshua have conquered the promised land if he had a people showing the commitment of some believers today to the local church? There's a question. You see, it's not enough for us as God's people to follow the Lord's command when we feel like it. When it's convenient to us, if it fits in with our purposes and our plans, our agenda, our timetable. Joshua would never have conquered the land of Canaan, would he, if that had been the people's attitude. Remember what Jesus says? He says, why do you call me Lord? And do not do the things which I say. Luke 6 verse 46. Why do you call me Lord? And do not do the things which I say. But on the other hand, of course, I want to end on a positive note. What possibilities lie before the Lord's people, lie before any local church, who are serious in their allegiance to God, who are serious in the study of his word, who are desirous of putting it into practice. Let's take the lessons from the latter half of this chapter to heart. Let's pray for godly leaders who will be examples to the flock. And let's pray for grace to follow them as they follow the Lord. Let's hear God's word to his people of old. Be strong and very courageous. And the way to do that is to heed his word and to walk in his ways and to work together for the good of the kingdom of our great and glorious God. Look at the problems we face today, the difficulties out there. How will we ever go forward unless we're united? United in our God, and united in our desire to see his name glorified, to see his people grow in grace, and to see people brought into his glorious kingdom as we're faithful to his gospel and to his word. Amen. May God bless those thoughts to our hearts and help us to live them out in the coming days. We're going to sing 715. 715. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts, is more than conqueror. 715.